All right. So last week when we had the Q&A and discussion meeting at my place, and we were talking about the young Earth and the old Earth and gap theories and evolution and all that, as I'm looking around the room and we're discussing things, I'm seeing that you've all been in some way troubled by either someone or something on those topics. And I didn't see you looking at you guys thinking, oh, well, they're going to be evolutionists next week, but I could see that you were troubled and you had questions or somebody had made a compelling argument to you and kind of shaken your foundation a little bit. So I thought, well, let's deal with it this week. Let's dive right into it. No sense hiding from it. But last week when I showed you just some basic things to where if you buy into the gap theory, if you buy into the 7 days of Genesis being millions of years, that you're now in disagreement with Jehovah God in Exodus 20, and you're in disagreement with Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and you're disagreeing with Apostle Paul. So it's a problematic place to be. But if you would please turn over to 1 Timothy. I've got a little bit of this verse on the board already. First Timothy 6 and verse 20. And he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. In our culture, it's common to hear, and I hear it every day because, you know, I'm in the culture, it's the Bible is anti-science. The Bible is not a science book. The Bible is against science. No, that's not what the Bible warns about. It says nothing about science. He says, Tim, watch out for science falsely so-called. So there is a difference, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. But our society now is increasingly post-Christian. You know, everybody knows that America was a Christian nation. That was 200 years ago. We are now in post-Christian America, post-biblical America. Our society runs just fine with people who don't think anything about the Bible, anything about the Lord. So when you come along and they say, do you go to church? Do you believe that Bible stuff? Immediately, you just lost 75 IQ points. They look at you like you're a Neanderthal man. Like, oh, poor little thing. She seems smart, but I guess she's one of those morons. Okay. You know, that's how Christians and people who say, well, no, I think the Bible can be understood and read literally, and I think it makes sense, and it's the Word of God, and I believe every word. You're nuts in our society now. And the younger you are, you know, people our age, we still had some church, and when we were growing up, you know, everybody still kind of went to church, and it wasn't uncommon for people to go to church. But your guys' generation, the younger and younger you go, the more people, the more likely you are to look at the Bible and say, well, that's just, ancient mythology. That's just ancient sacred writings. You know, everybody knows it's garbage, but, you know, at least they're less violent than the Muslims. So, you know, let them have their little steeples, their little churches. That's how younger people think of the Bible. And I have a picture here that was at the top of an article I read on the Internet this week. And it's a picture. It looks like a guy has made up a sign. I'll read it to you so you don't have to squint. But it looks like he's made up a sign and posted it outside of his house. But it says, the Bible is the truth. So far, so good. Scientifically accurate. Historically right. Prophetically accurate. This guy's one of those Bible thumpers then. He's left no doubt. But I wouldn't disagree with one word of his sign. But the article was written ridiculing people who believe, who are stupid and silly and backward enough to believe something like that. And so this was a demonstration of the ignorance and stupidity of Christians, the sign that was at the top of the article. Once again, I read it this week. Now, they call us flat earth morons for believing in some kind of infallible truth found in some holy text or holy scripture, so-called. And you wouldn't be surprised with a scientist or an evolutionist, you know, using something like this to make fun of us, to impugn us, to malign us. But this article was not written by a scientist and an evolutionist. This article was written by a Christian pastor whose name is Christian. A Christian pastor named Christian wrote an article this week ridiculing that. The Bible is the truth, scientifically accurate, historically right, prophetically correct. That's the state of church in America. To where a Christian pastor can be popular and held up on a pedestal and have a successful blog and ridicule people who believe their Bible. And that's what's that's one thing we need to realize when we're dealing with churchy people, is that's what they're being fed now, churchy people. Don't say, oh, you go to church? That's great. No. You go to church? What do you believe about the gospel? That's the next question. Do you trust what Christ did for you? Do you trust the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, you know, we sing about Jesus, and I sign the card. That's when you know it's time to intervene with the gospel. But today in church with pastors, the Bible, this is almost an impediment to the agenda now. Like, they want to separate themselves, you know, I'm a great guy, I want to do great things in the community, I want to help people and I want to love, just don't get me away from that. Because of the stigma on the Bible now. You've seen it, you know, we're all just about love. And love wins, we're all about love. We're not about hate. But that's what people want, is they still want their Jesus stuff. But they don't want to take the ridicule of the Bill Nyes and the science guys. And their friends who think, I had a man look at me eye to eye. I used to work with an atheist. And we would work and we'd have breaks at every set point in the day. And then him and I would argue on our breaks. It was like our sport. And he just looked at me and goes, I just can't believe you, Steve. You seem so smart. How you can believe such dumb garbage like this. But that's, he was, you know, back then he was the 10%. Now it's the 30, it's the 40, it's the 50. And it's your good Christian buddies who think you're an idiot for believing in the Genesis account of creation. So we need to be prepared for that. But we had a great heavyweight fight this year. Did anybody see or hear about the evolution creation debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham? Okay. So that was Rocky Balboa and Apollo Creed going at it with their sides. But I have the title of the message, Bill Nye and the Science Lies. I don't particularly lose any sleep at night over Bill Nye. It just kind of rhymes, you know, rhymes with science guy, so science lies. But they had this debate, and Bill Nye made a statement, and he made it sound like, on his side, you know, if we can look at the fossil record, we'll talk more about this next week, but you have the layers of strata. And this is 80 bajillion years ago. And this is 40 bajillion years ago. And here we are today. We were bouncing around the universe as random molecules. Now we're here talking and going to college. But he said, if we could just find one fossil that was out of place, it would change the world. But all the fossils in the fossil record go back. Let me read his quote exactly. He says, this is about an hour into the video. He says, you never, ever find a higher animal, let's say us, or a dog or a mammal or something like that. You never find a higher mammal mixed in with a lower mammal, meaning what supposedly lived 40 bajillion years ago, the dinosaurs, you know, that kind of thing. So you never find that. If you can find one example of that, this is Bill Nye talking, one example of that anywhere in the world, the scientists of the world challenge you, they would embrace you, you would be a hero, you would change the world if you could find one example of that anywhere. Just one. That's what Bill Nye, the science guy, said in the big heavyweight fight. Another scientist had a different comment about that. He heard Bill Nye's arguments about, you can't find one. You can't find what supposedly came later mixed in with supposedly came earlier. He said, this is such an elementary mistake and exhibits such a complete ignorance of what the fossil record actually shows, he should have been laughed off the stage. So Bill Nye making that statement, you can't find one. It's all in perfect order, stacked, just like our evolutionary textbooks say. Another guy comes along and says, yeah, that's ignorant. He should have been laughed off the stage right there. So what Bible thumper said that? It wasn't a Bible thumper. It was an evolutionary paleontologist that said that. Not on my team. But he said, yeah, Bill Nye, that's a science lie. His quote was, we find mammals in almost all of our dinosaur dig sites. Because they were not noticed years ago. We have about 20,000 pounds of clay that has mammal fossils in it that we're trying to give away. We find so much, I've got 20,000 pounds of this stuff filled with it, I can't give away. And his answer is, well, it's not that they're not important, it's just you only live once, and I like dinosaurs. So, not only is it completely wrong what this Bill Nye guy said, but his own side says, yeah, that's stupid, that's foolish. I say that because I think it was you, Keith, that said when the old Earth guy was talking and he was making his arguments and it seemed so logical and it seemed to make sense and that kind of thing, and it kind of shook you. Well, if you're talking eloquently, saying things that are absolutely 100% false, I can talk you into anything. The fact is, it wasn't true. But that's Bill Nye. You know, he's made his choice. What I'm trying to get across is, don't accept when the scientist says, this is fact, or we all have our agree in consensus, because they've got a trail, like I said last week, a trail of lies, and we'll get into that a little bit before we're done tonight. But back to this Christian pastor. You know, it's enough we have to fight the world and academe and science and all that. Now we're having to fight people who name the name of Christ. How does a Christian pastor get to the point where he ridicules somebody saying the Bible is the truth? Well, he wrote a 5-point article, and the article is so bad and downright ignorant and deceptive in places, it's not even worth your attention. It's not even worth me quoting it to you. 5 points. I guess he's Calvinist or Arminian. But it's clear, Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's clear that the Christian pastor is either unaware of that verse or has chosen that God's not true. But how does it happen? And how does it become so popular? So there's a magazine now, Christian Circles, Relevant magazine. We're relevant. How does it become cool to be a Christian and make fun of the Bible and make fun of the truth of the Bible? Well, number one, the Christian pastor decided he didn't need 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He decided it's not enough for me to go by this old dusty book of ancient writings. No, that's not enough for me to have a relevant ministry and to function in my culture. No, that's not enough. What I need is X, Y, and Z, whatever he's latched onto. So he said, yeah, God's word's not right there. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's number one. Number two, you get there by saying, science falsely so-called, I agree with it. He's decided that his Bible's not enough. I need to have my Christianity agree with atheistic, God-denying science people who are popular in order for my ministry to blossom. That's number two. That's how you get there for a Christian pastor. So he decided God's word wasn't truth. The Lord's Prayer in John 17, the prayer that the Lord actually prayed in John 17, Christ says, thy word is truth. Well, this guy thinks that's hilarious by the Lord Jesus Christ to say that. The Lord Jesus Christ, ready to go and pay for the world's sins, says, Father God, thy word is truth. This Christian pastor named Christian says, that's dumb. We don't need that. Suddenly he doesn't seem so wonderful. Number four, this Christian pastor named Christian is standing firmly beside the wrong kind of people. Romans 1, you know, Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 is a history lesson documenting man's wonderful failures from creation until now. But the first thing the people did in Romans 1, 25 is they changed the truth of God into a lie. No, but you actually believe that some sky god created the world in 6 actual days? You really believe that? Come on. It's 2015. Don't be so silly. Look at the science. Look at the proof. Look at the evidence. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And worshipped, in verse 25, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Number five in his 5 points of declension. He's standing firmly against, like I said, Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. And millions of people every day make that choice. I decided I have to make a conscious choice. Am I going to let God and his word be true and every man a liar? Or what's the converse of that? Let man be true and God a liar? No, that's too harsh. We still love Jesus. I'm not saying that, Steve. Man true, God a liar. No. What about man is true, but some of God's writings are lies? The popes haven't believed in creation for like four or five or six popes. You know, I made a statement last week that was excellent. And I don't make many excellent statements. So I'm going to say it again because I think you guys might have missed it. But you were asking about... you were... yes, excuse me. Oh, my arm's hurt. But I said something... It was something to do about the popes and not believing in Genesis. And I said, well, it's no surprise that Protestants don't believe in creation anymore. They've been reading the Pope's Bible for 100 years. It stands to reason that they start to align themselves with Rome. So... I thought that was an excellent statement. But, okay, so man is true, but some of God's words are lies. No, I'm not ready to go there yet. That's too harsh. I'm not going to say God's words are lies, but, you know, this has been translated down through the ages so many times, and, you know, yes, man's probably not true all the time, but man needs to be there to correct these mistakes in God's word. Haven't you played the telephone game? How many people we know are that are like that? Or you can take that Christian pastor named Christian and said, man is true, and the writings in this ancient dusty book that supposedly the Word of God need to be interpreted by us in our culture because we are the only ones that can make sense of it. That's where we're headed. So, what you and I need to do is make a choice. Am I going to be on the right side of Romans 3:4? Am I going to choose to let God be true and every man a liar or not? If you don't make the choice, other people will make the choice for you. Think about it. If everything today that you hold as values and beliefs and this is right and this is true, if you hold that belief and don't move from it, in 20 years, you will be the most flaming, right-wing, backward nut job the world has ever seen. You haven't changed anything. You believe everything you believe today, but the world is moving in declension. So you need to make a choice now. Otherwise, as the world keeps pulling you along, and, okay, well, maybe I don't believe in Genesis anymore. Okay, well, maybe I don't believe in, you know, literally Christ dying for me anymore. Maybe I don't believe. Pretty soon, you're going to be the Christian pastor named Christian. So you need to make that choice. And that choice means when there's a doubt. When somebody confronts me with something I've never heard before, don't know what he's talking about, seems logical, seems thought out, my standby default position is, this is true. I'm going to let God be true, and I'm going to assume you're a liar. That's my standby position, and that's what we need to do if we're going to be Bible believers. But that was all introductory material. As I was preparing this lesson, I realized quickly it was going to be two. But our culture today is split between the falsely so-called, and, you know, we were the primordial ooze down here, and then we became fish, and then we crawled out of the ocean and grew legs, and then we started swinging from trees, and eventually now we're making up stories like that and wearing suits. That's the one side. That's the science side. But there's still other people who, I always believed in God. I'm agnostic. You know, I don't know, but I feel like there's something bigger out there, but I don't really know. That's the culture, you know, the big groups. And then there's these little slivers like us who say, yep, I believe every word in the book. But the people on the science side, they're, and you can argue about trillions of different things. You know, we can argue about trilobites and ooze and dinosaurs and skeletons and all that, but what the science people blow you away with is the big words and, you know, challenging you with 15, 20 different things. What I want to do tonight, talking about the Bible and talking about literally believing it, is boil it down to one thing. One simple thing. Life. What makes life? How does life come about? Now, the evolutionists, the atheistic, God-denying scientists, they say we all evolved over billions of years, starting from dead, disorganized matter, bouncing around the cosmos after the Big Bang. What made it go bang? We don't know. Bouncing around the cosmos, this dead, unorganized matter suddenly started to arrange itself and spin around. Planets formed and galaxies formed and small, disorganized matter organized into complex life, simple life forms that then organized more into complex life forms. This process, let's just give it the big name that they give it. Got Genesis in there. They must be Bible believers, right? It's called abiogenesis. Think atheist. Theist is somebody who believes in God. An atheist is a no-godist. Biogenesis is life forms producing other life forms. So abiogenesis is not life from life, but dead things producing life. Follow me so far? Abiogenesis. Dead things producing life. Life from non-life. I was watching a science program, and the narrator, he's got this boyish look on his face and kind of long, wispy hair, and he's British. He just looks so happy and quizzical, and he's talking about how the trillions of years ago this happened and that happened, and isn't that amazing? And they show this animation. And imagine you're flying in a rocket ship alongside a comet, and you're just following the comet. That was the view. Like, you're just following the comet. All of a sudden, the camera pans around, and you see this giant, blue, beautiful ball in space that was Earth, with the oceans and the green land and the clouds and all that. And he says, this is most likely just like the comet that brought life to our planet. I don't know what makes you go, ha, but it's a dead, stinking rock floating through outer space, and he's saying this rock crashed into another dead rock, kablooey, trillions of gallons of ocean water, trillions of complex life forms, clouds and land and, you know, miles and miles of atmosphere, because this dead rock crashed into another dead rock. That's abiogenesis. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. I mean, it's just silly. But if you dare disagree with it, flat earther, more on that later. But if you question, whoa, time out. So this rock, coming through space, smashed into another rock, kablooey, and you get oceans. They look at you, once again, you just dropped 75 IQ points. You must be one of those Bible people. You're a Neanderthal. More on that in a minute. That's science. That's modern science. Teaches that to our kids and our public schools. Teaches it in TV. They're having a big dinosaur thing up in Cleveland. They're going to be teaching all that to the kids. That's supposedly the scientific method. Okay, well, I don't have to accept their premise. I can ask, what is the scientific method? Scientific method is you ask a question. Where does life come from? How is life created? You make an educated guess. That's what they call a hypothesis. For more on that, ask my kids. It's hilarious to hear them try to say hypothetical. But you ask a question, you make a guess on what the right answer is, then you observe and measure and repeat tests on your hypothesis. Is there evidence that I can measure and observe and repeat to support that life comes from dead space rocks crashing at other dead space rocks in the cosmos, which came from a big kablooey of a big bang? We don't know why it went bang. That's the scientific method. Here's a fact. How many times have scientists observed this phenomenon? How many times have they tested it, made it happen in a lab? How many times have they seen it in nature? Big, fat, zero. And that's not for lack of trying. They spend billions of dollars trying to make that happen. Not once ever have they ever observed it under any experiment that they ever cooked up to try to make it happen. But I'm an idiot for not believing it. Okay. Billions of people on the planet believe it. They buy it hook, line, and sinker. It's never happened once. That's where people look at me and go, "You idiot, you moron, they did it in the 50s. I read it in my textbook in science class with my teacher." Yeah. They created life in a test tube in the 50s. It's called the Miller-Ullery experiment. It's still preached today as proof of abiogenesis. We can create life by crashing in dead things to each other and make new life. Still in textbooks. It's proof of evolution, proof of the Big Bang. The truth came out 40, 50 years later, after being printed in textbooks forever. After their experiments, they didn't have the basic building blocks of life and proof of evolution and proof of the Big Bang. What they had was a pile of disorganized acidic junk in the bottom of a test tube that they'd electrified and irradiated. And, well, that didn't work in that experiment, but I think the atmosphere on early Earth was made up of these gases. Let's try it this way. Oh, it still didn't work. You know, I have the same authority to say I think the atmosphere on the early Earth was 5 miles of blue jello. They're just making stuff up. But regardless, there was one acid in there that was part of what could go into life, but the other 9 acids they found have nothing to do with organic life. So it was a failure, but yet everybody knows there's been proof of this for 50 years. Bill Nye and the Science Lies. What happened is these guys, they preached this formula of there was the primordial ooze and all the basic building blocks were there, and then lightning struck, and the first little DNA strands and little complex cells were made, and they just kind of erupted out of that into life. You know what they found out? Life's a lot harder to make than that. They found out that even the most basic, tiny little microscopic organisms that you can't even see unless you have a powerful microscope are so irreducibly complex, it's mind-boggling. They can't make it. No matter how hard they try, they can't make this happen. And it's, you know, they talk about making a DNA. Everybody knows what a bacteria is, right? Tiny little microscopic organism that makes you sick or helps you get better, depending on what it does. This one little bacteria, for it to survive, has to have not one little DNA region. It needs 1,000 DNA regions working together and ordered to survive. Something that tiny. For some perspective, mathematicians did the numbers on this. I'm no mathematician. But the chance of one, remember, the little tiny bacteria needs 1,000. The chance of uno DNA strands being formed by haphazard mutations and natural processes is 1 out of 4.8 times 10 to the 50th power. I didn't know what that meant, so I Googled it. That would be 1 with 59 zeros after that. I have better odds of winning the Powerball. 1 with 59 zeros after it. That's one DNA. So 1 to the 59 zeros to get 1, and I need 1,000 to get a bacteria to work. Seems perfectly reasonable. Everybody believes this, though. The chances of a single cell, once again, we can't see a single cell, but that's the basic building block of our bodies, is cells, trillions of little cells. They give them, the mathematicians give them the 4.6 billion years the Earth has supposedly been here. The chances of getting a cell, one cell to evolve, is 1 out of 10 to the 40,000th power. That's a little bit bigger than our 59 zeros. That's 1 with 4,478,296 zeros after it. But the smartest people in the room believe it. And I'm sure they don't play the lottery every week. Why? Because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's the same problem back in Romans 1, the creation of the world. I don't want you, God. I'll do it my way. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, there's something that's measurable, observable, and repeatable. Nothing's changed about sinful fallen man. They're doing the same thing they did back there. We just have bigger computers and large hadron colliders that we spent billions of dollars to find the Higgs boson. And believe me, they're going to find it. You don't spend $4 billion or whatever they spent and come back and said, yeah, that was a total waste. They're going to find something. So that's the state of the art science, falsely so-called. What do we know that is measurable, observable, and repeatable about life? The opposite of abiogenesis is biogenesis. Genesis. Life from life. My kitty cat that we brought home from vacation brought us 4 and more new kitty cats. Life from life. We didn't know she was going to be bringing us kitty cats home when we decided to bring the animal home from vacation, but life from life. You put two human beings together, life from life. You put a frog and a cow together, nothing happens. Life from similar life. Life after its kind. Biogenesis is the production of living organisms from other living organisms. Meaning, I can't go to the cemetery down the street, dig up 15 corpses, throw them in a pile, and in 6 million years, a fully grown man is going to walk out. No, they're dead. Life from life. Life from living organisms. Silly Bible stuff. Sounds about, brother. Who would believe that you put two dogs together and you get more dogs? That's ridiculous. We need to believe in this. This is how life is created. I'm being silly. But that is what we can observe, measure, and repeat all over the planet. The fish, the plants, the animals, us, everything is biogenesis. Life from other life. Birds beget birds. How silly. We've seen the fossil record. Dinosaurs beget birds. Giant lizards turn into the little birdies that get to your bird feeder. Everybody knows that. I found an ancient manuscript that seemed to agree with this concept of biogenesis. The definition of life from life. Living organisms produce other living organisms after their kind. And the ancient manuscript reads as follows. I have Google Translate, so Google translated the language. It says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." I was kidding about that translation. I just read my Bible. and the fowl that may fly above the earth, upon the firmament of the earth. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. So I look around my planet and I say, what's life come from? So I look around and, man, it seems like life comes from other life. There's no life that comes from dead things. And it seems like life is constrained to a certain kind. Humans can't mate with sheep. And, you know, dogs can't mate with fish. It's all like in this order. And that's what I see measured, observed, and repeated all throughout the planet. And you say, what about the liger? And I say, they're both cats. So, no problem there. But that's what I measure, observe, and repeat. And then I go to a book that was written thousands of years ago, long before Al Gore ever invented the internet, you know, long before computers were invented, long before we were shooting rockets into space, that describes exactly that. Life comes from other life. Seems to make sense. Life producing after their kinds. You see biogenesis, life from life, in the very act of creation, if you believe in creation. John 1:1. We studied it in our John lessons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next verse say? In Him was life. It wasn't life from death. It was life from life. So everywhere we look is biogenesis, biogenesis. But we have to suspend belief and everything in God's creation, everything that God says in His Word about His creation, how we got here, how life is propagated, get rid of our common sense and say, yep, flying comets bashing into other things makes life. That's what you have to do to get along with the culture. But I have this ancient book, which is supposedly at odds with science, which matches observations made according to the scientific method. And we're the ones afraid of scientists. The people who think their uncle was a monkey, we're afraid of them. And we get bashful. I'm not trying to bother you. I just believe my Bible. Leave me alone. It's ridiculous. It's beyond common sense. But it's what our country believes in. Everybody knows that the Bible is not a science book. It's not an atheistic, God-denying, reality-denying science book, but it's got science in it. Isaiah talked about the circle of the earth in Isaiah 40. That was thousands of years before they got done arguing on whether or not the earth was round or flat. Isaiah's talking about the circle of the earth. So no matter how many experiments they do, no matter how many billions of dollars they spend to try to get rid of God, which that's the whole point of NASA. You know, if we can find other life forms out there, that supposedly disproves the Bible. My Bible tells me there is other life forms out there in thrones, dominions, and principalities in heavenly places. So that's not going to shake me. But they spend billions of dollars to disprove this, and they can't do it. No matter what they try, they cannot violate the law of biogenesis. Life from life. And I tell you, I read these guys, some of their articles, and some of the things they talk about when they're addressing the problems, and they're so frustrated. You can almost feel their frustration dripping from their keyboards and their, you know, their pens, that no matter how hard we try, we can't make this work, and we know it's right, and we know it's the truth, and we know there's no God, but no matter what we try, we can't get it to work. And it's almost like they feel like they wish they could have a God help them. You know, one of the papers I was looking at, it's almost like, you know, we'd have to control every atom and every molecule perfectly in this perfect sequence to get anything to happen. It's so hard. Because you need a God to create life. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But they can't have that. So, science, falsely so-called, tells us you have to believe in something that's never been observed, no matter how hard we've tried. Seems to be, by the math that we have now, close to mathematically impossible. Completely against everything we know about biology. And never been even remotely close to being proven in any experiment we could ever think of. But we need you to believe that. Okay. We'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You know, like Bill Maher says, we're the crazy people who believe in the invisible sky god. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and see if they've proven themselves to be trustworthy on these matters. Oh, I got to hurry up. Sorry, guys, it's going to be a long one. But they say, let's start with us. You know, forget the animals, forget the dinosaurs, forget the fish, forget the birds. Let's talk about me. They say I evolved over billions of years or millions of years. They have a fossil record dating me back from idiot that I am today to the more lower idiot that I was 5 million years ago. They say they have all that. And they're asking me to disbelieve every bit of common sense observation and science that we can have. Let's see what you got. Give me your best shot, science, scientists. In court, you have a lot of times witnesses, character witnesses, where if somebody's coming to give an account for the courtroom in a case and their testimony seems to be not matching with other people's testimony or it seems to be going against the forensic evidence a little bit, what the courts will do is they will attempt to bolster the witness's character. They'll show, you know, this witness, I understand this witness has a far-fetched tale, but look at his track record of being truthful. Look at his character of being righteous. You know, they'll try to build the witness's credibility up to where even though what he's saying is kind of far-fetched, look, he's always telling the truth. He's never doing anything wrong. He's always keeping his nose clean to try to make the witness seem more truthful. Well, I read a verse to you last week. I can't remember why I read it. It was in our discussion at some point where Paul was sending Titus down to Crete. And I always said I love to be a Titus type of guy. You know, Paul sends this poor guy Titus, hey, go to Crete. It's a mess. I'm sending you alone. Start preaching the gospel there. They're all nuts. But he's telling Titus, the Cretans are all way liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. In the next verse he says, this witness is true. So everything you heard about those Cretans that sounds awful, yep, it's true. Go, Titus. But is this witness true? Abiogenesis. Let's examine the credibility of the people who want me to believe that. All evidence, they want me to believe in a progression from disorder and death to order and life, happening completely naturally. Despite all the evidence, that would violate the second law of thermodynamics, which they preach. But let's examine the proof. They claim to have their fossil record. So let's start. I have some funny names on your outlines. Piltdown Man. Now, this is one of our great ancestors, allegedly, in our evolutionary timeline. And he was found in England, in southern England. Did they find a man? No. They found a skull bone. Not a whole skull, a piece of a skull. They found that. A guy takes it to the local archaeologist. He says, oh, that's 57 billion years old. At last we have proofs that apes evolved to humans in England. We're going to be rich. No. And it was the missing link between man and ape. And it was found in England, of all places. And isn't Britain great? And no. 40 years later, they found out it was a complete fraud. Completely made up. A guy named Dr. Kenneth Oakley, he showed that the skull was from a modern human. Not even a human that had died thousands and thousands of years ago. A skull was from a modern human, and the jawbone and teeth were from an orangutan. Modern orangutan. He filed the teeth down to make them look more human. And then he chemically treated the bones and the teeth to give them the appearance of being ancient. So the missing link, and you can still read about it in textbooks today, complete fake. Nobody knows about it. felt down, man. This witness was not true. One strike. Nebraska man. In our country, there was a big, we talked about it last week, the bone wars, the great dinosaur rush when they were all out excavating and finding all these dinosaur bones in our country. They were also looking for the missing link between us and our ape-like ancestors. Once again, they call it a man. It wasn't a man. It was a pig's tooth. And when the tooth came out of the pig was still alive. And you found that pig as late as 1972 in Paraguay. So not even an extinct pig, an alive pig that was around contemporaneously. Nebraska man. No, it was a pig's tooth. This witness is not true. Java man. Guy that invented Starbucks. Java man, a guy, he went on an expedition to do what? To find the missing link. Do you think he was going to come back without finding the missing link? He might not get funding for the next trip if he doesn't find something. So he comes back, once again, not a man, a piece of a skull cap. You can see it. It's a picture of it. Top of a skull. That's a man. In 1891, he went there to Africa intent on discovering the missing link after his professor stated, man originated in Africa. That's where we have to find the missing link. So he went to Africa to find the missing link. So, nice guy that he was, he got a bunch of forced labor to dig for years. And he found a skull cap. Then years later, 50 feet away down the river, he found a human leg bone. And he said, look, this skull cap is ape-like, and there's a leg bone. I found the missing link. Java man. Later on, it was turned out that the skull piece was a part of a common monkey, and they found several other human remains right in the same area. So the fact that you found a monkey bone next to dead men's bones in a place where monkeys and men live together, the missing link! No, it was false. That witness was not true. Once again, they call it man all the time. All the pieces they found to prove that we evolved from apes, you can fit in one of those trash cans. They haven't found any men. They find pieces of things and make up stories. Finally, Neanderthal man. This week on Fox News, God's network, right? God hates CNN. No, it's got to be Fox News. There's an article about scientists have discovered new information about the migrations of Neanderthal man. You know that little scream that Homer Simpson makes in The Simpsons? I don't know how long ago it's been since you guys were all worldly enough to watch a show like that. But he makes this scream when he's just incredulous, like, ah! That's what I do when I hear that. Neanderthal man. Once again, Fox News this week. We found new information about the migrations of Neanderthal man. Never existed. Well, I take that back. He did exist, and they actually found a man this time, but he was a Hugh man, a normal human man. You might have seen the picture. This is like the thinking ape. That's their artist representation of Neanderthal man. I wonder one day if I'll fly at a space shuttle, if I evolve a little bit more. But everybody knows that Neanderthal man is real. Fox News still thinks Neanderthal man is real. It's been proven 4 years. The guy who found Neanderthal man, he was in academe for like 3 or 4 decades. Somebody went and checked on some of his work, one of his peers just doing a peer review, and by the time the snowball got down the mountain, they found out this guy had been making up everything his whole scientific career, and he was bounced out of the evolutionary committee as a fraud and a fake. But everybody still knows that Neanderthal man is real. You know what he was? He was having a rough life, man. The guy had osteoporosis and rickets. It was a normal human that was sick. The missing link. To this day, 2015, Fox News hasn't got him. That witness is not true. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe all that. I do have enough faith to let God be true and every man a liar. I see God's words line up with His creation. So I'm going to take the faith step to believe His words about where life came from. Life came from Him. In the beginning, God created. That witness violates what is measurable, observable, and repeatable. And it also violates God's truth. That witness is not true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The next discovery they come out with next week, Iowa man, the missing link. Let God be true, and every man a liar. You may be dead, but in 40, 50 years, they're going to find out it was a donkey leg or, you know, something like that. Believe your Bible. The Bible is the truth. Historically, let me put Humpty back together as if God's word needed any help from me. The Bible is the truth, scientifically accurate, historically right, and prophetically correct. That's all I have. Does anybody have any questions or comments?